Test, 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 test.
Are you on?
I don't hear. I don't think so.
Are you on? Here is this?
I don't think so.
Oh, it's on.
Oh, yeah, that's on. I don't think that's on.
I'm not sure.
Oh, you did? Really?
I thought I did, but maybe not.
We haven't seen his body.
You know?
You need to tell him your joke.
Edward and
did you tell him your joke?
No, I didn't tell him all. I'll tell him.
I'm holding it.
How are you feeling?
I don't need it too bad.
You raised it. That's what I was
doing. Well, I said she got good genes. She's going to get good well soon. Not soon, but it took me a while.
They usually come in the last time
here.
Not everybody was in the choir when I was telling this joke.
Rejoice, 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 rej Good morning. It's with great regret, but I want to inform the congregation that I am resigning as pastor of Colonial Avenue Baptist Church. I have thoroughly enjoyed my experience serving you, and I have much confidence that God will continue to accomplish God's mission here in this place. As you give glory to him and to his kingdom, I pray that you will continue to pray for me in my next place of ministry, and that you will pray for the person coming, for him or her, as they give themselves to service in this congregation. Thank you for everything you've done for us. We've grown together in the grace of Christ, and Shelley and I have been blessed with your friendship. I will always remember the joys of ministry here, the joys of baptism and the celebration of those who joined in fellowship with the church. And I'll remember the moments of sadness as well as times of joy. You've loved us and cared for us, touched us with the love of Christ. You will not be forgotten. Pray for us in our transition, as we will pray for you also, and we will always have your love in our hearts, as you will have ours. Shelley has accepted a position in Terre Haute. She went out there to help her father, who is dealing with an illness there, and he is not well. And so she has indicated her desire for us to be out there closer to them. It looks like it may be his last days. So she wants to spend as much time as she can with her father, and I have agreed. I think that's a good move for us to make. So we will be transitioning. I'll be here for one more month. My last Sunday will be the 15th of next month, and so hopefully we can have a big celebration. As I said, when I came, eventually I will make everybody happy. Some when I come, some while I'm here, and the rest when I'm gone. So, it's been a joy to serve you and to be your pastor, and I just pray that you'll continue to pray for us as we transition to Terre Haute, and we begin a new life there. She loves her job. She's got a great job. I said, you're making really good money. I'm a kept man, so just so you know. She is working at St. Mary of the Woods, and it's a college in Terre Haute, and it's a Catholic school. She's the director of the Havlick Center, and they have a center for brain-impaired people to offer support and care for the brain-impaired, and she loves what she's doing. But I will be responsible then to take her father to appointments and just to kind of help him. He is certainly dealing with some pretty serious health issues, and unfortunately his wife, Shelley's mother, is not able by herself to take care of him. So continue to pray for him and for us as we try to offer support and help to him. Yes.
I'll be personally praying for you.
Okay, thank you, Joe. Yeah, thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Well, we want to pray for our church and also pray for the many things that God, to give thanks to for the many things that God is doing in our lives, for those that, others that we have. Any others that you'd like to share or report on? All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that you are a God of new beginnings, always creating, always making things new. You are the God of the resurrection, and you have ultimate power to make good out of any situation. So, Father, we pray that you would be with the needs and the concerns of the people that gather today, and offer your hope and encouragement and your love and your life and your grace. We pray, Father, as we gather for the people sitting near to us. And we ask, God, that you would continue to bring your love and guidance upon this church, continue to bless this church in its ministry to this community and beyond. We pray now, Father, that you would guide us as we seek to know you more fully this day. Let your Spirit dwell among us. As we join together in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now let's sing number 65, Just When I Need You Most, verses 1, 2, and 3. Number 65, please stand.
Be seated. As we come to bring our offerings, we want to share with you some of the offerings of the church. You'll see many of those printed in your bulletin, and so I hope you'll read about those in detail. Just a few that we want to highlight. We do have a quarterly business meeting following worship today, so we'll take a short break for you to get some water or go to the restroom, and then we'll come back in and have our business session. So we hope that you will join us for that. Next Sunday is Youth Sunday, and so our youth will be leading us in worship. They have chosen the theme, The God Who Sees, and they're going to be preaching from kind of an unusual story, the story of Hagar and Ishmael, one that we don't always hear. So we hope that you will come and support them, and then afterwards plan on staying for lunch and our dessert auction. We're going to have a potato and salad bar lunch. We'll accept donations for the cost of that lunch. And then we'll have our dessert auction following that. That's a time of fun and celebration, and it helps us to raise money for our youth and children to go to missions camp this summer. If you plan on attending, if you could sign up on the sheet that is in the foyer, there's a sign-up sheet, that will help us know how many potatoes we need to buy and clean and prepare. So please make plans to be part of that. It is always so much fun. Even if you don't want to buy a whole dessert, we'll be selling slices of dessert, so you can enjoy some dessert while you watch the fun of bidding against each other.
Of course you want to buy a whole dessert.
And AG, our auctioneer, says, of course you want to buy a whole dessert, because someone you know needs it, even if you don't.
Yes.
So come and be a part of that. Then the following Wednesday, which is February 26th, is the first day of Lent, which is the 40 days leading up to Easter, 40 days plus Sundays leading up to Easter. And we will be having an Ash Wednesday service. We're going to serve a simple dinner of soup and bread at 5:30. And then at 6:30, we'll have our Ash Wednesday service here in the sanctuary. So we hope you will also come and be a part of that special time as well. Do take note of all the other things that are happening in the life of our church as listed in our bulletin. And now let's continue to worship through our gifts and offerings.
Let us pray. O God, in your gracious gifts to us, you have given none greater than your grace. And so, Lord, we offer these gifts, praying that this may be a place of grace and love and peace and all the blessings of Christ. As we gather here to worship you and offer these gifts, we do so out of our love for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Our first Bible scripture this morning is from 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 14. It's greetings from Paul. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the path to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That is why I am suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you.
Thank you.
our children's time. All right. So, what I need you to do is get out one piece. Oh, nope. That's a lot of pieces. Nope, that's a lot of pieces. Can you get out one piece? One teeny tiny piece.
No.
No? Well, nope, that's more than one. I don't know. I think you've got a clump there. That's one. All right, what are you going to do with that one piece of sand? One tiny grain of sand. What can we do with it? You don't know. Well, a little bit, we're going to see what one grain of sand can do when it's added to some other grains of sand and how we can make something beautiful with it. But I want to talk to you about that one grain of sand. Doesn't look like much, does it? Oh, no, I got a whole bin. That's a whole lot of grains of sand on my finger. Doesn't look like very much, does it? Kind of like those mustard seeds we were using during the offering. They don't look like much, do they? But we talked about how they grow in big trees. That's what our Bible story that you're going to hear Miss Joyce read in just a minute is, about how a tiny little seed grows is a faith, like a little itty-bitty bit of faith. You don't have to have a lot. Even just a little bit, if we trust in God, can help us do great things in Jesus' name. Did you know, have you guys ever seen a pearl necklace? I should have worn my pearls today. Yeah? Do you know where pearls come from? The ocean. Do you know where they come from in the ocean? They do come from oysters. Do you know what they are? Sand. Did you know that? That's how they start. That little teeny tiny grain of sand. It's not very much. It's not very irritating, is it? But if you're an oyster and you get it inside you, it's irritating. So they secrete this stuff. And it goes around, and more of it, and it goes around, and it hardens, and it forms a pearl. No, I don't think it would turn orange. I think that's just the, because what we see is what they are putting out, not what's it, because the sand is tiny, right? So, sometimes, little tiny things can turn into something beautiful, right? That we don't expect. That's kind of how faith is. A little tiny bit, that's what Jesus says today. A little tiny bit of faith is enough to do really big things. So sometimes we may not be sure where God is, if we're having a hard time, if God is even hearing us, or if we're going to be able to do the things that God calls us to do. But the Bible tells us we don't have to have a lot of faith. We don't have to have a lot of believing it, just a little tiny bit. That's not very much, is it? Those little mustard seeds weren't very big. So I think that even I can manage to have that little tiny amount of faith. Do you think you could do that this week? Find a little tiny bit of faith and see what big things God can do with it. All right, let's pray together. Then we're going to make these beautiful sand arts and remind us the little things can turn into big, beautiful things. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you have important jobs for us to do to tell other people about your love. Help us, God, to have faith. Even if it's just a teeny tiny amount, take that and use it to do great things through us. We love you, God. Amen.
Our second scripture this morning is Luke 17, 5 through 10. The apostle said to the Lord, "Show us how to increase our faith." And the Lord answered, "If you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'May you be uprooted in the sea and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, 'Come in and eat with me'? No, he says, 'Prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later.' And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, 'We are unworthy servants. who have simply done our duty. May God bless the readings of these words for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It was a Friday night in October, and our football team was playing the Park Hill Trojans. I had attended Park Hill, so it was my old school. And we were playing on their home turf. I was a sophomore now at North Kansas City High School, and I had just been promoted to the varsity team. And I was pretty proud because I was anticipating there would be athletic scholarships available, an NFL career just around the corner. I was certain about it. And the stadium was small. No track separating the players from the stands. The band, the Pep Squad, and all my friends and my parents' friends were packed in to this small space to watch us play. First quarter, no score, and we have to punt. I ran down the field as fast as I could. I got there first. Their safety signaled for a fair catch, which means I have to let him catch it and leave him alone. You can't tackle him. And so I tried to stay my distance, give him a little space so he could catch the ball, but my momentum carried me into his space. And in front of my parents and my friends and everybody that I knew, and on my proudest of days, my first day in varsity football, my coach yells, "Madden, you..." Well, you can figure it out, right? And so a flag was thrown. I looked at my coach. I looked at my dad shaking his head. Visions of glory, delusions of grandeur. Those words still echo in my helmet, you know? The words of my coach, humiliating me, ashamed, embarrassed. I wanted to find a hole to crawl into. The guy caught the ball. I didn't touch him. No foul, I didn't think. The ref thought otherwise. But the game went on, and, well, we won. But I tell you what, that moment, well, I couldn't live that down, right? People asked me about it later that night. Needless to say, the coach didn't put me in after that. I wasn't on the field at all the rest of the night. And in church on Sunday, at school the next week, and anytime I see anybody, they bring it up. Remember that time, Madden, when you ran down? Yeah, I know. Madden, you dumb. Yeah, I know. But you know what? It's not true. I mean, it's true that I did something stupid, but it's not true that I'm a, well, you know, dumb. That's not true. It's also true I didn't have an NFL career. But there are two lies. There's the lie of shame, and there's the lie of pride. Pride and shame are dangerous lies. And we tell them to ourselves to convince us to believe. And they cause a great deal of grief and alienation and pain, don't they? Our scriptures talk about pride and shame today. 2 Timothy purports to be a letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his young protege in ministry. I say purports to be because for a variety of reasons, many scholars think the letter was actually written in the name of Paul a generation or two after his life. And it was written to a church that was actually facing an entirely different set of problems. Writing in the name of the great heroes of the day was something that was done, obviously, in order to get your letter read. That would make it happen, right? It's common practice, not considered dishonest. It was an honor, really, to memorialize these great people of faith in your own writing, drawing on your heroes' genius into the present situation, sort of like a contemporary preacher who tells us what Paul would say if he were here today, right? Regardless of whether Paul wrote the letter or not, it reflects the details of Paul's life generally well. We knew the details of his life following the imprisonment that he faced. Because of his faith and his belief in Jesus Christ, the persecution that he suffered. He was imprisoned, placed under house arrest, tried for his life as a Roman citizen. Before he was martyred, Paul passed on the leadership of his beloved churches into younger hands. Less experienced hands. And just like anyone who would have invested themselves so much in that kind of ministry, Paul wanted that work to continue and to succeed and to do well. Basically, the letters to Timothy are an encouragement to the second, third generation church. Its leaders say this: don't give up. Be faithful. Be consistent. Be orderly. Guard the treasures that we have handed down to you. And remember the scriptures, the witness of the apostles, the teachings of the church. Don't give up. What strikes me most as I read the passage for today in 2 Timothy is the word ashamed. Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed about our testimony, the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner. Don't be ashamed. And again he writes, but I am not ashamed, for I know the one who I have put my trust in, and I am sure that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So my question is, why the word ashamed? I mean, to me, afraid would seem better, right? I mean, considering Paul was on trial for his life, and shy might be better if he was talking about boldness. Weary, tired would resonate with me. I mean, better for all of us who know what it's like to work and to struggle and to hope and to persevere. You know, you just get weary sometimes, right? But ashamed? Would it ever occur to you to feel ashamed about the gospel? I mean, would it ever occur to you to be ashamed about your witness of the gospel to others? Ashamed? Well, the life of the early Christians was different from ours. See, the gospel was not just good news. It was some bad news, too. And some folks take any news as bad news, especially if it challenges common ideas or prejudices, right? And shame is precisely the pressure society brings to bear on those who are different. isn't it? People tried to shame Paul for leading his fellow Jews astray. They shamed him for eating and drinking with Gentiles. They shamed him because they turned Gentiles away from their own families and civic religions, and it was an unpatriotic thing to do. They shamed him for being, well, he was a troublemaker, that Paul. Disturbed the peace. Needed to be put in jail. That Paul. Just a bad fellow all the way around, right? That Paul. Shame on you, Paul, for being Paul. Shame on you. And they shamed him for his preaching. This isn't the preaching we want to hear. Shame on you, Paul. You're not spiritual enough, Paul. You're not speaking the way we want you to speak. Your words are not as eloquent as they ought to be. And they shamed him for his talk about ethics and obedience and spiritual discipline. Seems like everywhere he turned, somebody was trying to shame Paul. But let me tell you, Paul didn't care. See, the gospel had freed him from any shame. Someone else might place upon him this shame, but he would not bring it upon himself. The last thing he was going to be ashamed of was the gospel. You see, all that mattered to Paul was not being ashamed before God. That's what mattered to Paul. And as long as God did not hold him in shame, Paul did not care what the proverbial they might think. So let them call him fool or troublemaker or false prophet or any other number of things. What did he care? You see, his hope wasn't placed on his reputation. It wasn't in what others thought of him. He was not trusting in status to see him through. He placed all his trust and his hope in Jesus Christ, and that hope set him free. Most of us know the experience of shame, don't we? Have you ever had that happen to you? I mean, maybe they meant to, or maybe they didn't, but people in our lives, like my high school coach, have given us strong messages of shame, which we've internalized, many of us, into our own self-condemnation. Parents try to guide us in the right direction, go too far, and leave us feeling unworthy. Friends get into competition with us and find subtle ways to put us down so they can lift themselves up, right? Sometimes the condemnation is heaped on our heads. Sometimes it comes from the pulpit. Shame. And maybe you are ashamed of something you did or something you are. Maybe you're embarrassed by your appearance because you don't fit somebody else's vision of beauty. Maybe you lack the self-confidence to take the risks required for growth or accomplishment or service. And of course, people with a deep sense of shame, you know, the most troubling part of it is they often become shame-based in their relationship with others. Always evaluating and judging and harshly setting these rules for. against these impossible standards, you know. And shame, well, shame kills relationships. It really does. Have you ever been around a couple? You're at a meal and in a diner or something like that, and one of them shames the other in front of the... Ever had that? How embarrassing. For everybody, isn't it? According to Sylvan Tompkins, the theorist of human emotion, she says, if distress is the effect of suffering, shame is the effect of indignity, of defeat, of transgression, of alienation. Shame strikes deepest into the human heart, while terror and distress, hurt, well, they're wounds inflicted from the outside, and they penetrate the smooth surface of the ego. But shame is felt as an inner torment to those who feel it. It's a sickness of the soul. It doesn't matter whether the humiliated one has been shamed by laughter or by mocking. In either event, he or she feels the self naked, defeated, alienated, lacking of dignity and worth. Now, don't confuse shame with guilt. They're two different things. Guilt's when you know you're responsible for doing damage, and it leads you to make amends. It makes you change the way you do things to do better. Without guilt, there would be no conscience. I mean, conscience, there's no community. Shame is an attack on character. It doesn't say I've done wrong. It says you are wrong. It says you are unworthy. Shame is the acid that eats away at the capacity to improve. Guilt can be forgiven, but shame is a dangerous lie. And sometimes the people who are shamed actually believe it. And that makes it even worse, doesn't it? Sometimes it moves you beyond accepting the grace of God. It's that bad. The other side of this sermon comes from the gospel text. And frankly, I don't like it very much. Sorry to tell you that. I just don't like it very much. But I preach on it. I wish Jesus had been more direct. It's a parable about the detestable institution of slavery. I don't care much for slavery. How about you? Yeah. And in the parable, it creates this racism and the classism that's spawned out of slavery. It's probably the deepest abiding sin of our own nation and people. I suppose Jesus chooses the example because it attacks pride and self-righteousness like nothing else could. We could think of no less of ourselves and still have honor than to call ourselves God's slaves. John 15 says, Jesus says, I do not call you slaves because the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. But here in Luke, Jesus says, we are slaves of God. And the idea is that it kind of blows away all ingratitude and greed and pride and our claim to earning anything in God's eyes. obedience to God. Is not to our credit. We don't have a credit account with God. Serving God, simply our duty. It's who we are. Serving God with what we've been given is the norm. We're presumptuous to be asking for more. And no matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we try, there is no room for pride in our relationship with God, never a grounds for boasting. Like somehow God loves me more than God loves you. No. The parable reminds me of the weapons of the Spirit. It's a documentary by Pierre Savoy. It tells the story of this humble people in a French village. And it's a true story. They saved over 5,000 Jews, including Savoy and his family, from the Nazis during World War II. And these people, they risked their lives. And they risked the lives of their family. They wanted to save the stranger, the outsider, the people who didn't even share their faith. But they wanted to save them. Savoy interviewed them, these simple villagers and farmers, descendants of the Christian Huguenots who had suffered religious persecution themselves centuries before. We might expect them to beam with pride about what they had done. We saved the lives of all of these Jews. We saved the lives of all of these Jews. We resisted Hitler. We stood up to him. Pride. No. They're almost nonchalant, these people. They don't see it that way, not at all. Genuinely humble about what they did. It's no big deal, they said. We were just doing the right thing. We just did the right thing. That's all. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Don't be proud when you do good. Don't get self-righteous when you serve God. That's your norm. That's just who you are. It doesn't make you better than anybody else. Shame and pride are dangerous lies. They erode the soul. They separate us from one another. And both arise from a similar source. It's a faulty comparison of yourself with others. Shame makes you think you're less than you are. And pride makes you think you are more than you are. The Desiderata says, never compare yourself with others, for always there will be greater and lesser. Both show you don't know who you are before God. The gospel tells you how God sees you. And God has made you unique. Ultimately, there is no basis for comparing yourself with others to your pride or to your shame. Nobody else knows what you're dealing with, what it's like to be in your skin. And the gospel is the antidote for pride and shame and all the divisions and evil institutions they've inspired. So keep yourself in perspective. And do you want to know what the gospel says about you? Well, you're special. Oh, and so is everybody else. And you're flawed. And so is everybody else. You make mistakes. So does everybody else. And you have potential. So does everybody else. And you've sinned unintentionally or intentionally, willfully. And so has everybody else. But you have been created in God's divine image, and you are capable of great things and worthy in the eyes of God. And so is everybody else. So therefore, don't start believing too much in yourself. You see, you're just another slave of God, like everybody else. And don't ever let another person shame you. No. Because you're a child of God. So we should all act like it. Right? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you've created us as individuals, unique, and you've given us spiritual freedom so that we might receive and return your love. But you've loved us beyond our deserving. You've loved us beyond our comprehension. And with joy and gratitude and simplicity and humility, we accept the gifts that you give to us, your grace that you offer to us, oh, and to all. Remove the shame. Remove the pride. Remove the bitterness and the envy, the hatred and the self-hatred. And let us all take our place. We have no claim but the claim of your love. As your slaves and your children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's my delight to offer to you an invitation to receive the gift and grace of Jesus Christ. An invitation from God to all who would have it. It may be that you simply need to pray. I stand at the front to welcome you, to pray with you, to receive you in Jesus' name. As we stand, let us sing and respond as God calls. Please rise.
We'll sing number 309, Lord, I'm coming home, verses 1, 2, and 3. Number 309.
I'm not afraid of the dark.
Thank you so much for coming. Remember, we do have a business meeting. There'll be a short break, and then we'll be gathering together. We'll be addressing various concerns, including the budget for the coming year. This will be the presentation of the budget, and then the vote will be the following week. Hope that you'll come and join us and be a part of the discussion. We'll also be looking at Cynthia's report and talking more about what needs to happen as we move forward for reconciliation to occur. I hope you'll be a part of that discussion as well. Join us after the break. Let's close with prayer. Oh, gracious God, we thank you and love you. We thank you most of all, Father, for the grace that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. And for this holy sanctuary, a place to gather, to share your love, and to be loved under the cross of Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. All righty. Let's go ahead and get started. All right. Did you find your Bible, Dwight? Just a word before we get started. Dwight has misplaced his Bible, and it's you want to tell him about it, Dwight? It was taken to the South Pole. He kind of has, he'd like to have it back. So you saw it in the kitchen? Okay. There was a Bible in the kitchen, Dwight. Well, we'd like to find it, though, because he took it with him to the South Pole, so it's kind of a neat Bible to have. That was kind of meant a lot to him, so he'd like to have it back. All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, for we know, Lord, that you can do all things. And so we put our trust and our hope and our faith in you. And we believe, God, that you have called us to be your disciples, people of grace and love. And you've led us into this place so that this church can be a light to this community and the world. So bless us in our meeting together. And we pray this prayer through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Any announcements other than the fact that we're looking for a Bible? Anything else? Yeah, Blake Smith's mother is in the hospital. Right, in need of surgery. Yeah, 91 years old. I saw her quite often at the nursing home. She also has problems with memory. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. The call to order, and then the approval of the agenda. Take a look at the agenda. If there's anything on here that you have questions about or you'd like to add, let me know. Okay. All in favor, say aye. Any opposed? Okay, approval of the minutes of the last quarterly meeting. If you look at that report, it's there on the next page. All right. Yeah, any questions? Okay. All right. If approved, say aye.
Aye.
Any against approval? Okay. And reports. Church council, we have no report. Children's ministry team.
Team. Do we have a report from the children's ministry team?
I'm coming. Hold on. Wait.
We had about 40 children that came to our cooking class that we did, which was a great success. So we're real pleased with how those classes are going. And we'll be doing another one of those in March.
Okay. Thank you. Clerk's report. Any report?
Oh, Lord. We may need two runners.
Here. I'm moving too fast.
No, it's fine.
Okay.
The only thing on the clerk's report this time would be we had the baptism of Tamara and Jacob Sloan.
Okay.
And we've had no new joinings in this last several months and no deaths in the last several months as church members.
Okay. Deacon's report. Okay. Fellowship.
healthy to go out to the church to do it. I know people in my committee, we're just going to have soup and bread. It's just going to be a light meal for Ash Wednesday. We're also having Maundy Thursday before Easter. Same old meal that everybody always loves. And I am going to ask if the girls, the ladies in the congregation at Colonial Prayers will join us again this year, because they always look forward to sharing that meal with us. And then we're going to have sunrise service, and we're going to do pancakes. So I may need to borrow some electric griddles or some electric fry pans, since the griddle on the stove in the kitchen doesn't work. So I may be coming, knocking on your doors, asking for donations for a couple of hours that morning. That's all I have.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
The youth take care of that. That's not fellowship. Yeah, because it's a youth and children do it, because it's a fundraiser for camp. Thank you, though, Susan.
All right, Finance Committee.